the songs of special and regular singing tonight kind of blends in with the message. It's always exciting when that happens. It's not an exact pair, but caring for what Jesus cares about and thinking how Jesus thinks and doing what Jesus would do. All those things are important in the Christian's life who wants to be used of the Lord Jesus. We are free agents, free to get saved, and free to decide if we're going to serve or not. But good sense and time and experience ought to share with us that it's always best to serve Jesus, to live for Him. The message tonight is entitled, Seeing What Jesus Saw. Many times we find the Bible speaks of the Lord and says, and Jesus saw, or and Jesus looked upon them, and different titles like that. And this morning, early this morning, I was considering the message on being a good soldier of the cross, and a phrase came through my mind that I just could not get free from. And I prayed about it for a while, and it just seemed like this is what God would have us to have tonight. And so I invite your attention tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 22. We'll not do a lot of reading here. We'll be in another place in a bit, but we're going to begin in verse number 22. Amen. That's music to a preacher's ears if he loves the Bible. It would scare a liberal to death to hear all those pages turning. Glad you're following along in your Bible. As long as the pew demands that the pulpit stick with this book, the church will stay strong. But when they allow deviations from this book, it's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and finally it'll disappear either into liberalism or just go completely out of existence, one of the two. And praise God for His strength that we can rely on. Verse number 22, Mark chapter number 8, and He, that's Jesus, and He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when He had spit on his eyes and put His hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. We'll stop there for our reading. Let me share a story with you about a blind man that I trust you'll enjoy. We hear this of a story by the name, a pianist by the name of George Shearing. Do you know that name? S-H-E-A-R-I-N-G, Shearing. No, he must not have been. Oh, I do. Some people are singing here. Yes. Okay, good. Maybe he is famous. I don't know. But he was blind. He was born that way. And he became a very accomplished composer of music and also a player of music. He was known in the world of entertainment. He traveled all over the world entertaining people with his piano pieces and so forth. And he was often seen making his way down the street with his dark glasses and his white cane as he stumbled through a dark world and tried not to let that get him down. On one such time, he came to a busy intersection, and he knew it was busy, not by what he could see, but by what he could hear. He could hear the cars rushing by and people hollering and yelling at each other and everything, and he knew that he was in a very, very busy intersection. And as he waited for someone to help him get across the street, someone tapped him on the shoulder, and he was expecting, surely it was somebody who would say, could I help you cross the street? And he didn't hear that. Instead, he heard, excuse me, sir, would you mind helping a blind man across the street? Mr. Shearing was about to tell the man that he himself was blind, but then he thought, why not give it a shot? Why not give it a go? And so Mr. Shearing said to the man, sure, my friend, take my arm. The two started across the street together, the blind leading the blind, literally. Together they heard the screeching of the brakes, the squealing of the tires, and the cursing of the cab drivers. Get out of the way, you dummies. But they made it across to the other side, safe, unscathed, unhurt, unharmed. Years later, as Sharon was recalling the incident, he said this, "I'll never do that again, but I'm glad I did it once. It was the most thrilling time of my entire life." Well, that's not the blind man we're talking about in our text. That's a different blind man. But they did have that in common, and that is that they were encapsulated in darkness, could not see. The man we're talking about tonight had seen before. We know that from the text that we just read, but we'll mention more about that in a little bit. But this story tells us about Jesus restoring the sight of a blind man. And he had done similar things as that at least eight different times. And sometimes he actually healed more than one blind man at one time. And sometimes he restored the sight, and sometimes he just gave people sight. John chapter 9, a man who'd been born blind, never seen the light of day, and he gave him his sight. But either one of those two things is a miracle. Either one of them ought to thrill our lives and our hearts. We ought to get excited when we see Jesus intervening for someone and taking them past where the doctors can take them and taking them past where medical science and history and experiments and so forth have taken people and just really worked in their hearts and their lives. That ought to be exciting to us. Well, this is a story of Jesus restoring sight to this man. And Jesus is the only one in the Scriptures. Now think with me for a little bit. Jesus is the only one in the Scriptures of all the miracles that have been done in the Scriptures. Jesus is the only one in the Scriptures that ever healed blind eyes. Other people did different things, but Jesus is the only one that ever gave sight. And I think that there's probably a spiritual application of that. Now, there is one exception to that in the gospel, in the book of Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was called to see the Apostle Paul. Paul had been smitten by the Lord Jesus and lost his sight, and now God's going to use Ananias, and Jesus is going to use Ananias to give Paul back his sight. And that might be the one exception to the fact that Jesus is the only one who's ever given sight, but so we have it. And I think that's exciting when we see Jesus doing what no other person on earth could possibly do. And then the second thing I see here that is necessary that we mention it is that this is the only miracle that Jesus performed in two steps. At first, he saw the man, he spit in his eyes, and the man couldn't see, he spit on his eyes, and there's a difference there, in and on, there's a real difference, but we may talk about that a little bit later, but two steps. First, he spit on his eyes, and then he wiped his eyes or rubbed his eyes or touched him in some way, and he saw. And so this is the only miracle that happened in. Now, this happened outside of the city of Bethsaida, in verse number 22. And Bethsaida means a house of fish, and I don't know what God wants to tell us about that either. But I know we're supposed to be fishers of men. I know that Jesus said if we'll follow him, we'll be fishers of men. He'll make us to be fishers of men. And so I don't know if there's a play on that word or not. But it's a home of, I think it's two-thirds of the apostles came from Bethsaida. We find that Peter and Andrew came from there. Philip and John both came from there. And so four of the 12 came from Bethsaida. So it has that going for it, I guess. And then I find this, and this is exciting to me. Someone brought this man to Jesus. This man wasn't going down the street with a cane looking for Jesus. Somebody brought this man to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he's a friend, but I can't imagine any greater thing, nothing greater could you do for your friend than bringing them to Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is and would be. I told Brother James before services, I make it a habit. My son will usually write me early in the morning on Sundays, and then I respond to him and share those writings with my wife and when we pray for our family and pray for church services and missionaries and so forth Sunday mornings. And this morning, he wrote a message and said he thought he was ready for the day. And in fact, if I find my phone, I'll just share with you part of what he said, because I can't say it like he said it. A friend bringing someone to Jesus. He said, Dad, good morning, sir. God is good. I think we're ready for the day. Great day yesterday in the wedding. It was a blessing to be a part. Seems like things went smooth, and I believe the Lord was honored. His best man, Tyler, thanked Zach for inviting him to church and introducing him to Christ. If we know Jesus, how can we say that we are the friend of someone and not be interested and even excited about telling them about Christ Jesus, sharing Jesus with them and one thing or another? So we find that he was invited and someone brought him a friend, and someone says, well, it's a lot of bother sometimes to get your people to go where the gospel's at or to take the gospel where they're at, and the devil will give you 5,000 excuses. Oh, that's probably an exaggeration. He'll give you 500 excuses to not go and not say anything and do your own thing and let the man paddle his own canoe. But I think of the four men that had a man that needed to be healed. And they came where Jesus was, knowing if we could just get him to Jesus, if we could just get him to Jesus, what a difference things would be in his life. Well, when they got there, they must have started off late. Maybe they stopped at Dunkin' Donuts or something, got coffee, and they became late getting there. But there was a press there. Not the newspaper press, but just a group of people pressed together, and they couldn't get in. And so the Bible said they went up on the roof, and they ripped the roof off the house and let the man down. Now listen, we think about getting the gospel to Jesus, of Jesus to somebody, or getting Jesus to where they're at, or getting them where Jesus is, either way. And we think of the work involved and the sweat and the consequences. Here's four men. You know, of all the people that were in that press, who do you suppose were the happiest that went home that day? I'll guarantee you the prize would go to six people. The Lord Jesus, he was thrilled that the men did that. The man that was healed was thrilled that the men did that. And those four men, as they went home, had to be excited about what they had done for their friend. No, friend is a word that it's been a long time since I preached on friend, but it's a word that's very special to me. I don't have a whole lot of real, underline that, friends, good friends. But the ones I have, I have some friends that would die for me. I have some friends that would give me anything that they have in order to make my life better. I have to be careful what I even ask them to pray about sometimes, because if they sense any type of a need, they give. But I've also had some of those other friends. When the weather was good, they were friends. When things were going well, they were friends. But the first time things tipped just a little bit, the weather cooled off or a storm came into their life, and then you find out that they're really not your friend. And the message tonight isn't about friendship. But let me share this thought with you, and I don't know if this is an original thought or if I've just said it so many times, it seems like it's mine. But I really believe this. He who ceases to be your friend never was. He who ceases to be your friend never was. I've had people that have done me dirty and said bad things about me. Later on, they still want me to recognize them as a friend. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, forgiveness is one thing, and I'm all for forgiving. I'm really all for forgiving. And in fact, I know the truth, that if I don't forgive people who ask me for forgiveness, God will not forgive me when I ask him for forgiveness. That's a pretty good motivating thing. And so I know the truth of friendship gone sour and friendship trying to be restored and all those things. But we need to understand this man had some friends. There was something else I was going to say about it. He who ceases to be your friend never was. But listen, if I was ever his friend, I still am. And I plan on being his friend until the day he dies or the day I die. And then from heaven I'll be his friend, or thinking he's in heaven, I'll be his friend. I don't think friend's something you can just write off and just walk away from and kiss a goodbye and not have any remorse about it. I get troubled by that. I have talked to some of my friends about that, and I really do believe that. Now, I know there's times when I think of one friend who I was real close to. I mean, really, really close to. And he got involved in the world, the flesh and the devil. And I drove from Colorado to California to confront him to find out if the rumors that I was hearing were true. Found out that they were. Would not spend the night at his house. I spent the night outside in his yard in my motor home. The next morning he and I went to breakfast and I asked him about it. He confessed that he was involved in sin and had no plans to get out. And I said, you know I'm your friend. You know I'm your friend. I mean, history has proven that I'm your friend. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were Jesus' friend. But know this. If there's any way I can help you to return to a spiritual position, I'm still your friend. I'm still your friend. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to call you on the phone. I'm not going to write you letters. We're not going to have anything to do with one another unless you initiate it. But I'm your friend. If your family needs something, I'll do anything in my power to help them because I'm your friend. That's the kind of friends that this man had. A friend that would do whatever was necessary to get him to the Lord. So he had somebody that brought him to Jesus, and that's an exciting part of this whole story here. And then he had someone that besought him before the Lord. The Bible tells us, and that's in, I don't have the verse number down here, I'll find it, that he cometh, and the Bible says that they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And of course, here's some friends of this man that aren't understanding Jesus, really. They think they can dictate to the Lord Jesus how he works in the life of another person. Good luck when you try that. And some of us have done that. We've tried to tell Jesus what he has to do to straighten out this person or that person or to help this person or that person. And we probably don't know. It's like an iceberg. We may know a third of it. I doubt that. Maybe know a third, two-thirds of it's hid from us. But this man had a friend that had some friends that brought him to Jesus, and they wanted him to touch him and trying to control the way the Lord works in our friends. You know, you'll lose a friend when you try to tell Jesus how to work in their life, because when Jesus doesn't mind you, then you'll try to do what you wanted Jesus to do, and that'll blow up in your face. You need to be careful about that kind of stuff. Well, and then Jesus took this man by the hand, and the Bible says that he led him out of the town. I wonder if there's something about getting our people and Jesus somewhere where they're not going to be disturbed by everything. It's real hard when somebody's playing some kind of a game, some kind of a gizmo or something, and they can't concentrate on what you're saying. You know, the Bible talks about casting pearls before swine, and I think that's just about the same thing. It's just going in one ear and out the other if it even gets in. But you know, that was a way with Jesus. Turn back, if you will, maybe just one page in your Bible, to chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning in verse number 31. And the Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus, came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened." And so we find that Jesus took this man by the hand and led him out of the town before he would try to do anything that we knew of to help him. In verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus spit on his eyes. And the reason he spit on his eyes and not in his eyes is because his eyes were closed. I don't know how mattered they were. I don't know how crusty they were. I don't know how dirty they were. I don't know anything about that, but he spit on his eyes. And then verse 23, Jesus put his hand on him. And then Jesus asked him if he saw aught. And he said something that just really stuck in me this morning as God spoke to my heart. I see men as trees walking. And God asked me, how do you see men? How do you see men? Do you see them like Jesus sees them? Do you see them like the tax man sees them? Do you see them like their parents or like their children? You see them like their spouse sees them? How do you see your friends? How do you see people? Well, the Bible tells us that this man saw men as trees walking. I don't know if that means he saw them as an economic, commercial situation. I don't know if it means that he saw them as I don't know what it means. He just says, I see them as men, as trees walking. And so in verse 25, Jesus put his hands again on his eyes, and Jesus made him, the Bible says, I believe verse 25, and Jesus made him look up. I don't know if there's an indication there of the deity of Jesus. Jesus was there beside him, and so looking up, it might have been his confidence in the Lord, his faith in the Lord, but Jesus made him look up, and the Bible says he was restored. He didn't receive sight for the first time that time. And the way we know that is because when Jesus touched his eyes the first time, he said, I see men as trees walking. So evidently he knew what a man looked like and he knew what a tree was. And you're just not going to open your eyes for the first time and, oh, that's a tree and that's a man. He wouldn't have known those things. And so he's had his sight restored to him. And the Bible says he saw, listen to this, he saw every man clearly. You know, sometimes in sales I'll think about it later. When you qualifying your customers, qualifying your leads, you go through a list of things, you say, well, this one I think would be good, and oh, scratch it out, and that wouldn't be any good, scratch it. Sometimes I think we as God's people, we do that. We see one person as an opportunity, one person that would be a wonderful situation, a wonderful addition to the church or addition to the family of God. And we see others as, that wouldn't happen, that would no good, that won't work. But the Bible says when this man, his eyes were restored, the Bible says he saw every man clearly. He didn't distinguish by race. He didn't distinguished by economical strata. He didn't distinguish by education. He saw every man clearly. And I just really believe when Jesus is working in our hearts, one of the things he's wanting to do for us is for us to see every man clearly. Every man clearly. You know, we teach our kids to sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Sometimes as we get a little older, we lose the benefit of that belief. We lose the benefit of that little song. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And if we have been hurt by someone of a certain race, we use that for an excuse to hate the whole race. If we've been let down by a certain group of people, we want to ostracize everybody that's any part to do with that group of people. No, this man saw every man clearly. What a miracle of Jesus right there. Right there. Well, we ought to notice what it was that led up to this man having his sight restored to him. In verse number 8, Jesus had said that his closest followers, notice verse number 18, excuse me. In verse number 18, Jesus has been on a ship with his disciples he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And verse 15, verse 16, they reason among themselves is because they have no bread. And Jesus, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye that because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Now Jesus is talking to the men who walked with him since the beginning of his ministry. He says in verse 18, having eyes, ye see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Jesus, as he talks to these people, he's just saying, number one, he said, you have, and I believe that's one of the reasons he decided to heal this man is because he's one of these people to say, this man who can't see sees more than you can see. And sometimes blind people see things that we who have good sight can't see. And sometimes people who are deaf hear things that we'll never hear because they learn to listen to the Lord. And so Jesus says two things about him. Number one, he says, your hearts are yet hard. Your hearts are yet hard. When Jesus began his ministry, it might be easy to understand why the apostles that he chose from the many disciples that he had won, it might be easy to understand why they would have hard hearts when they met Jesus. I mean, the Roman rule had been so hard on them. They'd been under the thumb of Rome and they'd been treated terribly. Friends of theirs, family members and spouses and children and parents had been taken off to different Roman colonies and camps and worked like dogs and just treated like filth. And they had some reason to be hard in their hearts. But now they walked with Jesus, the creator of the universe. They've been with him for a while. They spent time with him. And Jesus said, your hearts are yet hardened. Your hearts are yet hardened. Maybe it would profit us tonight if we ask ourselves, how long has it been since you allowed Jesus to break your heart, to soften your heart? So when someone's telling you about a genuine trouble, that you still have compassion. You have compassion. You've heard the story 100 times, but you still have compassion because your heart's soft, your heart's tender, your heart's been broken. God has done a work in your heart. How long has it been? How long has it been? I remember when the old preachers used to preach about daddies getting saved, being concerned about their offspring, invitation being given, and daddies stand at the altar for hours, because God broke their heart for a need in somebody that they loved. Grandpa Goodman, I've told you about him. At 100 years of age, they asked me to pray at his breakfast, or excuse me, at his birthday party, and he said to me, preacher, would you, when you pray, before you pray, would you throw in a little preach? He said, we've got to get my kids and my grandkids saved. We've got to do that. He got saved at 85, and at 85 years of age, God not only entered his heart, but he broke his heart. He gave him compassion like few people have. And Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples before getting to Bethsaida, he says, your hearts are yet hard. Your hearts are yet hard. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart hard tonight? Is it hard? And then he asked him another question. He makes a statement. He makes a question. Have you your heart yet hardened? And then in verse number 18, he says, do you not remember? Do you not remember? There's some things that every child of God ought to never forget. Excuse me, we ought to never forget where we were when Jesus found us. We ought to never forget where we'd be if he hadn't found us. Some of us would have been wrapped up in the religion of gotta get more, gotta get more, gotta get more. Some would have been wrapped up in the religion of tradition. I was born this, so I've got to die that, and nobody can tell me, and if that's good enough for grandma and grandpa, it's good enough for me, and we need to remember. Need to remember. I wonder when Jesus said, do you not remember? I wonder if he's talking about the miracles. the miracles, the things that they had seen Jesus do. This isn't something that David Copperfield did in front of them. This is Jesus, the living Lord of God, Lord God, and the miracles that he did. And they got to see that. They got to witness that. And Jesus said, do you not remember? And then Jesus points to two specific examples. He said, do you remember verse number 19, the five loaves? Do you remember the 5,000 that were fed? How many baskets did we pick up? And they said, 12. Jesus said, you ought to remember that. You ought to think about that. I'm not just your buddy walking down the beach. I'm Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I have power that y'all haven't seen yet. But you ought to remember the power that you have seen. And then he asked him another question. He says, well, how about in verse 20? How about the 7 loaves and the 4,000 that were fed? How many baskets were left? He said, 7. And then Jesus asked him another question in verse number 21. How is it that you do not understand? Man, you've seen this. You've seen what can be done with just a few people believing. You've seen that. How is it? It's almost like Jesus was stumped by this. It's almost like he couldn't figure it out. He says, how is it that you do not understand? Well, in all of this, I see some lessons here for us in 2023. In fact, perhaps this is written more for the disciples and for us, for the apostles that were with Jesus, and for us. Maybe it's written for them and us more than it's written for the man who was born, whose eyes were open. First off, this man, upon meeting Jesus, was willing to be led by him. If you're saved tonight, there's a time and a place where you met the Lord. There's a day and an hour. Now, you may not know the calendar date. You may not know what time of day it was by the clock. But if you met Jesus, you know where it was at. You know where you were. I was in my house. I was in my neighbor's house. I was in my grandma's house. I was in my kitchen. I was in the living room. You remember that. And this man, when he met Jesus, when he just met him, even before Jesus began to open his eyes, he was willing to let Jesus lead him anywhere Jesus wanted to lead him. Most blind people wouldn't have wanted to leave the comfort of the city. They would want to stay there. They know that there's so many steps to this curb, and if you make the corner just exactly right, there's so many steps to this curb. They know where they're at geographically, and they know the route of the town. Now Jesus is asking him to follow him outside the gates of the city, outside somewhere where he's maybe never been before, certainly never seen it for a long time anyway. And he's willing to let Jesus lead him wherever. Let me share this with you about following the Lord Jesus. You cannot argue with Jesus and his leadership in your life and be a winner. It won't happen. Sometimes he leads us in the most unusual places. Sometimes if you were to write down the most unusual place, the place that you're least likely to go following the Lord Jesus. You wake up and find yourself in La Plata, Maryland and enjoying it. Because when you follow Jesus, good things happen. God blesses. It's a wonderful thing. So don't argue with him. The second thing I see here is that this man didn't tell Jesus how to do what he needed done. You know, sometimes I can see a lot of people, and you know, I can imagine it was maybe a little bit unusual. And maybe a little bit, I don't know what the right word would be. Have you ever had anybody spit in your face? Not twice. Boy, my mama, if you even acted like you're going to spit, my mama would make you spit the other direction. She'd slap the spit out of you. It just seems so degrading. Now, in fairness, things were different then, and a lot of times they then and us now recognize and realize that there are some municipal values to human saliva. That's why when you get a hangnail, you find yourself going. Now, the danger of real diseases might be higher than the value of the saliva, but we do that. And that was probably more readily seen then than now. But he wasn't offended by the spitting in his eyes, spitting on his eyes. I don't know how much spit Jesus put on his face, but he wasn't offended by that. And I know some people today that they act like they think God owes them an apology for something that Jesus did way back when. And that way back when happening ended up bringing them to Christ. And yet they haven't forgotten that difficulty back there, that hard time back there, that hardship, that bad relationship or whatever it was. And God turned that into bringing them to Christ. This man didn't get offended when Jesus spit in his eyes. I've seen people get offended when I suggested that they needed to get baptized. My hair. And if they told me, you don't understand, I'd say, that's right. I don't understand. But we get offended by some of the most foolish things. This man wasn't offended. And so he didn't tell Jesus how to do what he needed done for himself. And then this man didn't give up on what seemed, capitalized on my outline here, this man didn't give up on what it seemed to be a failure. You know, sometimes we ask the Lord to do something and he doesn't do it exactly like we want him to, exactly the timing we want, then we're ready to throw him away and go look for a new Savior. Well, the problem is we usually don't go look for a new Savior. We just get out of joint with God and stay defellowship from him. But he didn't give up on what seemed to be a failure. Think of some of the different ways that Jesus healed people. Many times he didn't touch the one that was in need. He didn't touch him at all. He spoke. You know, the winds and the waves, the Bible obeyed him. And the disciples that were in the ship with Jesus, they marveled. Even the wind and the waves obey this man. He just spoke. He didn't touch anything. He performed a miracle without that. He healed the centurion's servant without even seeing him. The centurion had sent word. He wanted Jesus to come. His servant, whom he loved, was bad sick, and he needed Jesus to come. And while Jesus was on the way, he sent and said, tell him not to come. He doesn't have to come. He's busy, and I know he doesn't have to come. And Jesus didn't go. But the centurion's servant got well at a distance, long distance, if you please. He healed him without seeing him. The woman at the well who had the issue of blood for 38 years, I believe it was, and Jesus didn't touch her. He didn't go to her. She snuck up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus knew that somebody had touched him. He sensed the virtue go out of him, which indicates to me every time someone gets saved, it costs Jesus. Every time someone gets saved, it costs Jesus. And he knew that virtue had left him. He prayed over the fish and over the bread and fed thousands. I don't even know if he took it in his hands or not all the time. He thanked God for it and told his men, go feed these folks, set them down where they're comfortable, and feed them, give them as much as they will. Let me share this with you tonight. Jesus has never failed you. The devil wants you to believe he has, but there's a whole lot of other lies he wants you to believe too. And Jesus has never failed you. We sing a song, don't we? Jesus never fails. So it's true, he's never failed. And then see another thing here. In spite of the fact that living in Bethsaida, with its curse, this man still received his sight. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 21, the Bible says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." We today live in a sin-cursed world. We can't even come in and in the pulpit lay out six reasons to pray for America. And not that I wouldn't like to, but you wrestle with that stuff enough when you're outside the doors of this church that you don't have to come in here and review it all the time. We live in a sin-cursed and sin-scarred world. But in spite of the curse being on Bethsaida, this man still got his eyesight, which is a picture of salvation. And there's still some people in this world that are going to come to Christ if we'll just get the gospel to them. People can still get saved. And then there's this thought. Which of our friends do we need to be working to get them to Jesus? We can't save them. But I know a friend who can. But they have to hear. They have to know. And it's good if they know that someone cares, that it makes a difference to someone. Makes a big difference. And so when we ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus see? Here's a short list. He saw a man who was blind and had a need, listen, and knew it. The disciples who were just as blind had hard hearts, forgetful minds, and were lacking understanding, and Jesus saw that too. And I think he took them past this blind man so he could show them one more time his power, his willingness, his abilities, one more time. And then friends that knew Jesus could help the blind man. And Jesus always honors faith. He always honors faith. I've told you the story of me getting saved because of my mother-in-law's testimony. And I really believe that it was Mom's faith. Oh, I know God used the Word of God, and it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God that brought me to the cross and the empty tomb and gave me eternal life. I understand that. But God uses people. And God blesses faith. And what does James say about that? He says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That worked 2,000 years ago, and God said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away." Probably good for today. So what do we see? Are we seeing what Jesus sees when we look at the world? Or there's a million other things, I suppose, we could see. But we ought to ask ourselves, what does Jesus see? And then is he allowed to look at those things through my life? And is he allowed to move me to be a part of helping spiritually blind people see that there really is a resurrected Savior, and he really does love them, and he's still in the soul-saving business? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God bless you tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.